You're listening to The Bridge Young Adult Ministry at Eagle Mountain Church. Join us as we dive into the Word.
Well, let's get into the Word. Will you guys bow your heads with me? Father God, we're just thankful that we can come in to a building and that you would fill this place with your presence, just a humble little building, that you would come down here and inhabit our praises and you would interact with us, that you would show your love to us in a real and tangible way, Lord. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful that we can come into your presence. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. So how many of you know that we're kind of a funny generation? Anybody ever figure that out about your generation? How many of you guys are X, Generation X? Anybody in here? I might be the only. Okay, that shows me. There's a couple of Xers. Everybody else a Y, right? You guys are Y? Do you guys even, who doesn't know what generation you're in? Raise your hand, all right? Yeah, there you go. If you're born, I think, after 84, right, you're a Generation Y. 83, you're Generation Y. If you're born before then and you're able to come to this meeting, then you're probably an X, or you're just lying about your age. So anyway, just kidding. Our generation is, there's a lot of things that, when I say our, I mean consecutively, ours, the X's and the Y's. We have an interesting take on a lot of things. You know, we're kind of self-centered in some ways. How many of you grew up with technology? Like, my parents had no idea. I had a laptop in my room when I was like 12. It's probably not the brightest idea you could do with a teenage boy. But anyway, you know, I mean, I was like rebuilding computers at a young age. I had wires strung through the house, making a music studio. My brother and sister moved out. My mom would come home and there'd be like a hole in the ceiling where an audio snake was hanging down. I mean, I was that kind of kid. I was like, I would take apart stuff just to see how it, you know, was put together. And 9 times out of 10, I wasn't able to put it back exactly right. And so there's always something, you know, what's that funny high-pitched noise on the radio? I don't know. Maybe a mouse got to it. So, but, you know, we're an interesting generation. There's a lot of things that can define us. But one of the things I've noticed as I've kind of just watched the things that we're drawn to, we have some misconceptions about who God is. We have some pretty big misconceptions. If you listen to popular Christian radio at all, I mean, it's like backwards country music to an extent. Like, except, you know, your wife leaves you, your dog dies, you lose your house, you wreck your car. But it wasn't alcohol or your ex-girlfriend. It was God that did it. Like, that's Christian radio today. It's like, thank you, God. I love you. Thanks for giving me cancer. You took my wife. I'm so thankful. Like, we have some pretty big misconceptions about who God is. And because we as a generation have some, I'm not saying you individually, but as a whole, we do. And because we have some misconceptions about who God is, we have some misconceptions about who we are. Does that make sense? If you're confused about who he is, you're never going to find out who you are. So tonight I want to talk to you about some of this stuff. When we blame him as a generation, again, I'm not pointing anybody out, we blame him for sickness, we blame him for death, destruction. Anybody heard like a hurricane called an act of God? You know, like, an act of God. I mean, it's actually labeled that way in some emergency systems, like the government issues. It was an act of God. I'm sure he's up there going, thanks. Yeah, I really don't want to be blamed for Katrina. Thank you. That was my handiwork. Of all things I created, the universe, individual people, all the creativity that I give, a hurricane, really? That's going to be defined by your government as an act of God. You know, I mean, it's kind of an interesting thing. We kind of blame him for loneliness, for depression. Anybody ever heard somebody say, I'm just, you know, I'm thankful that I'm, this depression has, this is serious. I've heard people say this. This depression has brought me closer to God. So it must be him. Like, this, I don't know what reasoning is going on. We're going to get into that. But these are the very things that he defeated, that he died to set us free from. And somehow we associate him with these things. Our modern church culture as a whole, like even our prayer, anybody, I'm not going to start naming names of ministries, but anybody followed a modern prayer movement within our generation? Anybody? They're all over. There's lots of prayer movements that are going on. And some of them are awesome, and the Holy Spirit's all in them. And some of them, there's no word base. And so it's just like, you just kind of go and sing songs about dinosaurs. If you have a question about that, you can ask me later. But there are, I'm serious, there are some stuff out there. It's just nuts. I mean, it's way off the deep end. But we cry out for salvation. We cry out for deliverance. We cry out for a supernatural intervention of God on our behalf. I mean, how many of you ever grew up like in a youth group, and they sang this song about, we're so desperate for you, God. We're on our knees and we're crying and snot's everywhere. And everybody been in an environment like that? And God's like, I'm here. What are you doing? There's no need to get in a tizzy. I'm here. You know what I'm saying? I am here in this room. Look up and look at me. That's what's going on. And we just get confused about it. We How many of you know we have free will? Anybody ever used that before? I have. For the wrong things? I mean, yeah. I have free will. I have free will to make a really bad decision, and I've made a lot of really bad decisions in my life. But we have the free will to choose to live for him or not to. We also have the free will to accept the things that he's provided for us. Would it be free will if he was just like, here's salvation and healing and all this stuff, and it's just, I'm just going to throw it on you even if you don't want it? Is that free will? I mean, what is that? That's forcing something on people. People who live in prison, that's it's a prisoner to something. So turn with me real quick to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. In order for us to really gain some of those things that he's provided, and I will get into that in a minute, we have to accept it, all right? Keep that in mind. All right, so if you're there, say, I'm there. If you're looking at the screen, that's awesome too. All right. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity. I'm reading out of the Amplified Version. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven, and cringing and fawning fear, but he has given us a spirit of control and of love and of a calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. God did not give us a spirit of fear. Say fear. He didn't give it to us, all right? This speaks to our identity in him to an extent. We are not to be timid about being Jesus to our world. If you were here last time, we talked a little bit about what the community of the church is supposed to be like, that we're supposed to go beyond these four walls and we're supposed to reach out to our community. How many of you know that's kind of scary sometimes? Anybody ever just walked up somebody, like God told you to talk to this person? You're like, I have no idea. All right, God, I'm going to do it. I have no idea if they're just going to flat smack me in the face because I said the wrong thing. Or maybe I touch an emotional cord and all of a sudden it's over. It's like, thank you for ministering to me, but I'm going to slap you. I mean, we are just getting made fun of. Anybody been made fun of for your faith? I mean, I was a dork in high school. I got made fun of a lot for a lot of things. So it wasn't really good news when my youth pastor was like, hey, if you get saved and you stand up for Jesus, people are going to make fun of you. Well, great. That's what happens every other day of the week. This is going to be awesome. No, he gives us the ability to overcome that. We don't have a spirit of fear. And that doesn't just deal with those things, but it also in our approach to him. Not just with how you reach the world, but also in how you approach God. I love my dad. He's a really gentle man. And we have he has grandkids, several, and he just loves them and just eats them up. But when I was growing up, he was like a military guy. And I was not the brightest kid. Like, I would go and mess with his stuff. I mean, again, I told you I took apart radios. I didn't tell you that I took apart, like, military radios that he needed and stuff like that. I mean, it was chaos, right? So he had this thing, too, even when I was growing up. If he wanted me, like, I begged him so many times. We had a two-story house, and I begged him so many times, Dad, let's get, like, they have these wireless intercom systems. It sounds really strange, but they're wireless. You don't have to like, you know, put holes in the ceiling. We just need to get one, and then you can push the button to talk to me instead of going, Kevin, like as loud as he could. He would stand at the door. No, he'd stand at the stairs, or even if he didn't feel like it, he would sit on the couch in the living room and just scream my name. You know what I'm saying? It would take like four times, so the volume got louder and louder. And you can't sound screaming at the top of your lungs. You can't sound happy. You know what I'm saying? You can't sound like, I love you, Kevin. No, it's like, I thought I was about to get my head ripped off. He just wanted to come down and be like, yo, you want to watch this show? I saw a commercial. I thought you'd like, Dad, you just yelled at me. Come on. No, I mean, how many of you had a dad growing up that maybe instilled some fear in you? Anybody? Besides, maybe I'm the only one. All right. Yeah, Nick's like, my dad still fears in me. No. The Bible speaks often of how we should revere God. Have you studied about that, how we're supposed to revere? We're supposed to honor. We're not supposed to be afraid, but there's a reverence that comes with being before God. There's a difference in reverence and thinking that we should have a terrifying, paralyzing fear of God. Now, in the Old Testament, it was a different story. Granted, your dad may have been completely terrifying at times. I mean, mine was a few times. And the truth of the matter is that our God is not that way. All right, so we're going to move on. Turn with me to Romans 8. Verse 15. So, is God terrifying? Some of y'all are like, I don't know. I'm still kind of, what if I say the wrong answer? Then Kevin's going to yell at me. No, I'm just kidding. Romans 8, verse 15. I'm reading out the Message translation. You can look on the screens if you don't have that one. This resurrection life you've received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? Does that sound Like we're afraid? What's next, Papa? Verse 16, God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are, Father and children. Verse 17, and we know we're going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with them, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with them. If you read verse 15 in other translations, it says, Abba, Father. You guys heard that phrase before, Abba, Father? It just means Daddy God. I know that might sound kind of weird to some of you. Some of you may not have grown up with a dad in your life, or you may not have a father figure in your life. But the Bible says that God is our Daddy God. He's our Abba, Father. So we're children of God, right? Okay? How many of you would expect a good father to give you a debilitating disease? Thanks, Dad. Appreciate that. Would a good father leave you all alone, crying out desperately for him? Would he? So why does our culture, I'm not speaking necessarily to you guys, I know that you guys get it. Y'all grew up in this thing, but I'm wanting to hit on something here. Why do we believe God would do that? Why does our culture believe God would do that? Why does Christian culture believe that God would do these things? You can spend 5 minutes listening to the radio and go, what is going on? Or it's either that or they like substitute like God in the name of like John or I love you. Like it's a love song. And they just put Jesus in it. And all of a sudden it's like a hit Christian tune. All right. Matthew 7. Turn with me there. Matthew 7 verse 8. Which of you, if your son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, this is Jesus speaking, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So even like really bad human parents, really bad human dads, I mean, they would be arrested or their children would be taken away if they gave them a snake. Just said like, here, son, what's it say there? It says, if he asked for a fish to eat, you would give him a snake. Hey, Dad, can I have some tilapia? No, here's a moccasin. Pfft, you know, I mean, what would happen? It'd be like the Child Protective Services would come bust down your door and take your kids away. So even the world knows, even like as corrupt of a world as we live in, even they know that that's messed up. Yet our theology that we grew up in, our Christian culture, says that. It says that God is this perverse, mean, hateful person. So we first off, right, we're sons and daughters of God, okay? And we know that God being a good father, far better than any other standards we have in our head or we've ever seen here on earth, is not in the business of destroying our lives. Is this true? He's not in that business. He's not set out to destroy your lives. How then are we to approach such a father, such a God? You know, Old Testament priests, how many of you guys have ever studied about them? Like, I'm talking about back in the day, you know, these guys had like the serious robes on. This was like when the temples were around and they had something called the Holy of Holies. It was a large, massive curtain and the Ark of the Covenant was on the inside. And so these priests would go through this insanely intense process to clear themselves of all sin that they've had in their lives. They would like kill all these goats and do all this crazy stuff. And then just to be safe, they would have a rope tied to them, a really big, thick rope with bells on it. And when they enter in, so they'd be like, jingle, jingle, jingle. They'd be going to do their thing. And so they're like sounding like Santa Claus coming up into the Holy of Holies, right? And so you had the guys outside, and they're like, I mean, probably fearing for this guy's life. And this guy's thinking, what did I forget? You know, have you ever been that way? You're like, what did I forget? Have you ever met somebody who's like really strong in the faith, and you're just sitting there before him going, God, what did I do wrong today? Can they see my soul? You know what I'm saying? I've had a couple of instances like that. I'm just like, Jesus, Jesus. I don't even listen to what they're telling me. I'm just freaking out about them. But imagine, I mean, this guy's in the Holy of Holies. He's in the presence of God. And this is before Jesus. This is before the ultimate sacrifice. So these guys didn't have a end-all, be-all for them. It was like they had to go through this really diplomatic process to do this. So the guys are sitting outside. There's the guy inside. He's got the rope with the bells on it. It's jingling. And they're listening for it. They're like, if it stops for more than a few minutes, they're like, forgot to repent of that one, you know. And they just go grab the rope and pull the guy out because he would just die. He would literally die in the presence of God. So I want to read this to you. This is what happened. This is how it all changed. We were not, as humans, able to be in the presence of God. It would kill us. The sin in our lives would just immediately take hold and we'd die. And Jesus came to change all of that. So turn with me to Hebrews 10, verse 11. Every priest goes to work at the altar each day, offers the same old sacrifices year in, year out, and never makes a dent in the sin problem. As a priest, Christ made a single sacrifice for sins, and that was it. Then he sat down right before God, right beside God, and waited for his enemies to cave in. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. By that single offering, he did everything that needed to be done for everyone who takes part in the purifying process. The Holy Spirit confirms this. This new plan I'm making with Israel isn't going to be written on paper, isn't going to be chiseled in stone. This time I'm writing out the plan in them, carving it on the inner linings of their hearts. He concludes, I'll forever wipe the slate clean of their sins. Once sins are taken care of for good, there's no longer any need to offer sacrifices for them. So, friends, check this out. So, friends, we can now, without hesitation, walk right up to God into the holy place. Jesus cleared the way by the blood of his sacrifice, acting as our priest before God, the curtain into God's presence in his body. So then, we have complete, unrevoked access to God. That's what this is saying. You know, I mean, when we were just singing these songs, we were singing the song boldly a minute ago. When we were singing these songs and you were worshiping God, I mean, he was in this room with you. He was fellowshipping you with you. He was ministering in your life. It's kind of unfathomable sometimes. This is the God who created all of the universes, who created everything you see and everything you don't see. And he was right here. Does that blow anybody else's mind besides mine? I mean, I've been in this. I've been in church for a long time, and it still blows my mind. I'm still like, God, you're here. You're not some far-off thing that's out there floating around that I can just kind of dream of. I mean, you're here in this room with me. Christianity in general is so confused about this. They're so confused about who we are in him and what he has intended for us, what his intentions are for us. They're kind of confused about it. Like I said, the God who created the heavens and the universe is a mystery still in some ways, right? I mean, has anybody in here figured out all of God? But what about what he has planned for us? What about what he did for us? We know that, don't we? It's pretty clearly stated. Check this out, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. We all have influences in our lives, right? I mean, how many of you have had good influences? Raise your hand. How many of you had some bad influences? It's okay. Raise your hand. And, you know, the funny thing about influences is sometimes they're hard to decipher. Sometimes they're hard to determine. Is this influence that I'm letting into my life, letting into my heart, is this good or is it bad? And it doesn't have to have a big picture of Satan on it and like a skull and crossbones and 666. It doesn't have to have all that for it to be bad. How many know some people who intended good things got off track sometimes? Somewhere along the line, they got off track in what they believed. So I want you to be sure that what you let in your heart confirms what you know of God. If it doesn't, if you don't change what you know of God by what you're listening to. I know some of us have gone other places for ministry. Some of our generation, we've just decided, you know what, I may not be getting what I want. I may not be getting what I think I need. So I'm going to go and listen to all sorts of stuff. And it feeds something in you. But sometimes when you do that, there's something that's a little bit off track. You listen to that long enough and long enough and long enough. Before long, your theology is all screwed up. You have no idea who you are in Christ or who he is in your life. And you start believing weird things. And you're like, yeah, I'm going to sing a song about dinosaurs. It's an inside joke. All right. I've heard so many disappointing and completely broken ideas from modern Christianity, who Jesus is, from our culture, from our prayer culture even, about who Jesus is. This is the home stretch for the church. How many of you guys know that? Jesus has been coming back since he left. He's been coming back, and that's a long time. If you're a believer, you believe that Jesus is coming back for you. He's coming back one day, and things are going to change. Are we willing to approach the end of the ages as a weak, broken, confused, battered church? Or are we destined to approach it as a glorious church? Which one? Glorious. 1 John, turn me here. 1 John 4:18. How many of you agree that Jesus loves you, that God loves you? How many like really weird kid songs did you sing as a kid said, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, this I know? I mean, it's been inundated in your lives, but it's real. It's not a cheesy thing. It's not a fake thing. It's not a churchy thing. It's real. 1 John 4:18, out of the Message. There is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is one not yet fully formed in love. That song we sang earlier says this. It's the lyrics to it. It says, boldly now I come into the throne of grace, where mercy does abound to me. Boldly now I come, knowing I am loved, free, now all my sin is washed away. This speaks about his love. It speaks about the freedom from fear, and it speaks about the freedom from judgment. How many of you have felt judged in church? I'm going to give you another example. This is a tough one. How many of you felt judged in this church? Is that love? That's not how Jesus sees you. I don't care who sees you that way. And you know what? If you're walking around thinking you're judged, you're walking around thinking that you're not worthy, you're walking around thinking that these things in your life aren't going to come to pass because you're not going to make it, you're not going to stand up to what these other people think about you, that's not what Jesus thinks about you. And let me tell you this, you're never going to change the culture of your church, you're never going to change the culture of your town if you walk around defeated. You're just not. So, would you do me a favor and just close your eyes tonight? Father God, we're so thankful that we can come boldly into your throne room. We're so thankful that we can experience your presence, Lord. We're so thankful that in your love, there is no fear. That in your love, there's no judgment. That we can stand in that place, Lord. If you're in here tonight and you just feel that overwhelming judgment in your life, it's kept you, it's held you back. Maybe you haven't fully come to realize the things that God has planned for you because you're so condemned. Would you please just raise your hand? No one's looking around. No one's looking around. Thank you. Father God, we're thankful that we can stand in your presence, that we can know who you really are.
Thank you for listening to this message from The Bridge. Connect with us online at thebridgedfw.com.